We've been doing this mini-series over the last few weeks called Better Together, and thinking a little bit about what it means to relate to other people. Why is it that we are called as a group of people together to follow Jesus rather than just as individuals? I mean, I love the passage we've read. I was trying to pick which bit of the Sermon on the Mount to read, and you could pick any of it. It's just absolutely incredible, Jesus' teaching there. So we're going to have a little look at it this morning. And we're doing it because I think that the way we interact with each other is arguably the most important thing about us. I mean, if I ask you the question, why do you come to church? Then, to be honest, we come for the people, don't we? I mean, I doubt that we come for the flooring or the building. I mean, the building's good. We like it when the building's fine, but I can't imagine you woke up this morning and was like, I'm so excited to sit on a wooden flooring. I'm so excited for those blue chairs. That's why we come to church. I mean, if you want a good building, I mean, if the service is boring here, there's not even something good to look at. At least at St. Andrew's, you get to see the stained glass windows and all that. But we don't get excited about things like that. I don't even think you get excited about hearing me speak, to be honest. I think that we get excited about seeing each other. There's something powerful about coming together as a group of people and worshipping God. Because if all you wanted was to hear me talk, well, you can do that at home online. And if all you wanted was some good songs, then just load up YouTube and there's plenty on there. If all you wanted was a nice building, you go to St. Andrew's. No, why do we come to church? It's because we want to come together. It's because there's something about the way that we interact with each other that represents how God interacts with us. There's something about the way that you interact with people on your street that represents how God interacts within the Trinity and interacts with us as humans. That's why I think it's important. That's why I think that it's good to do this little mini-series on Better Together. Which leads us to Matthew and Jesus' relationship principles, which we read. It's a fantastic book. When I was in, I don't know what year, year 8 or something like that, then I won an award for being a good student, or my dad, as he called it, creep of the year. Always encouraging. And with my creep of the year prize, which was a book token, I remember being very proud going to Lion Books in Colchester, and I was allowed to pick a book, and I picked Speeches That Changed the World. That was the book that I chose. I've still got it at home. Speeches That Changed the World. And it's got loads of speeches in there, like I Have a Dream by Martin Luther King, and other, I think Gandhi's speech, that's in there as well. The one when Nelson Mandela got released from prison, that's in there. There's even one by Malcolm X, things like that. But the one right at the start is the Sermon on the Mount, obviously. Because of all the speeches that have ever been spoken, this is the one that I think carries the most weight. This is the one that really changed the world. I mean, lots of them. Ich bin ein Berliner, that one's in there as well, which means I'm a donut, apparently. But anyway, it's a powerful speech nonetheless. But this one, Sermon on the Mount, this is it. This is whenever I become disillusioned with what it means to be a Christian, this is what I read. Whenever I think that, oh, I've become too religious and sometimes I'm just doing things out of habit, this is what I read because it inspires me again. Actually, there is a better way of living and Jesus knew it. Actually, there is a better way that this world can go. And Jesus demonstrates what that world looks like. So we're going to pick out a few things from this passage that teaches us how we can be better together from Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. And the first thing that Jesus talks about that I want to highlight is this fantastic passage where he says, when you pray, stop using long words. When you pray, stop babbling on. When you come before God, stop making a song and dance about it all. Who are you trying to impress? I love it from Jesus. You hear like the passion in it. It's like, stop it. He reads this. He says, when you give, stop drawing attention to yourself. And then there's this wonderful passage. When you give, do not announce it with trumpets, like the hypocrites do. Do you have this fantastic image? Jesus says, stop announcing it with trumpets when you give. As though, when we do our offering here at ECBC, as though someone brings their own little trumpet with them. It's like, it is my turn to give. Da-da-da-da! Everyone look as they put money. Well, apparently, people didn't just carry trumpets with them to draw attention to them. Like, apparently, it's because, whereas we have bags that people put money in, and other churches have little boxes at the back. Well, unfortunately, in Jesus' day, there was a lot more stealing than there is in today's church culture. We all know stories about stuff happening like that. But what they used to have is they had these big cone things that were like very deep at the bottom and very narrow at the top, so you couldn't get your hand in to steal the money. You could just put your hand into it. That's what they were called. And they were called trumpets. But what people worked out was, because you have a conical at the top and quite a deep thing, then it's basically like a musical instrument. And so people worked out that if you were putting a coin in this thing, you could make it cause a really loud noise. And so people, if they wanted to make a song and dance about their giving, they'd like throw their money in at such an angle so that it resonated around the whole temple. And they called that sounding the trumpet, because it looked a bit like a trumpet. So Jesus says, when you give, stop sounding the trumpets. Stop giving in such a way that you think everyone's going to notice the stuff that you're giving. Because that's the only reward you're going to get. If all you care about are people being impressed by you, God is not interested. When you pray, stop going on for ages and ages as though God only listens to the 30th minute of any prayer. It's not like God is like, oh, only if you pray for the first 2,000 words, that doesn't count. But beyond that, then I'll start listening, so pray for hours. Just like, stop it. He says, be honest. If you're going to come before God, if you're going to relate to other people, the first thing you have to do is be honest with yourself. Be honest with where you're at. Stop praying to impress other people. Stop giving money to impress other people. I know I've been guilty of that. Has anyone ever used the line, oh, did you catch that article in The Big Issue the other week? Anyone use that line? Oh, I definitely have. When I've bought a big issue, I want everyone to know that I've bought a big issue. Did you catch that? Oh, no, you didn't. No, because you're a terrible human who doesn't buy it, unlike me. Look how holy I am. We do it. It's easy to do. Where we give, we pray, we are generous with the sole intention of impressing others. And Jesus says, stop it. Because it's a slippery slope before all of your self-esteem is taken from how other people view you. As soon as you start sounding the trumpet and making a big deal of the money you put in the offering, as soon as you start using long words in prayers to impress other people, as soon as you start thinking that God cares more about how many books you've read than he cares about how much time you've spent with him, as soon as you think that God cares about how many people congratulate you, then you've lost it. God says, stop pretending. He says, be honest. He says, be real. If you're going to pray, express to God how you feel, not how you think other people think you should feel. If you're going to give, then give because you want to give, not just because you think other people might be watching. Jesus is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, stop trying to impress people. Be honest. Some of my favourite people in the world are people who I had no idea how generous they were. And then you hear this story about how they built this school in Africa and no one knew it was them. Or you hear these fantastic stories of like, that someone points out an amazing charity and you're like, oh, actually, that was started by that person. They won't tell you about it. They're far too modest. I love people like that. They're my favourite people. People who are generous when no one's looking. And that's what Jesus calls us to be. Jesus calls us to be a people who are less concerned about how we are viewed by our peers and much more concerned about genuinely making a difference in this world. Jesus says, be real. Give because you want to give, not because anyone's looking. Pray because you've got something to say to God, not because you want people to think you're more religious than you are. Jesus says, get real. And then he says this in Matthew 7, which I feel is one of the more mind-blowing bits of Jesus' sermon. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Don't look at the speck of sawdust in your neighbour's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. I've got a couple of questions about this from Jesus. So, do not judge, or you'll be judged. Don't take the speck of sawdust out of your neighbour's eye until you've taken the plank out of your own eye. Okay, a few comments about this, Jesus. One, your dad is a carpenter. So how on earth have you got a plank in your eye? I mean, what have you been doing in order to achieve this scenario? I mean, I assume he's just using, what's it called? Oh yeah, exaggeration in order to make a point. I assume that's what Jesus is saying. But I was thinking about this week. What do you mean? Don't take the speck of dust out of your neighbour's eye when you've got a plank in your own eye. And we have this comical image, like I did with the trumpets, of these people with like massive bits of timber kind of protruding out of their face. And they're, all the time they're trying to look at others and trying to take the speck of dust out of each other's eye. I see the point Jesus is making. And I completely understand it, because we see it, don't we? We see the people who are so messed up in themselves that they try and control those around them to make themselves feel better. We see the people and you think, hold on, you're going to criticise me for that. However, you've got this, this and this, this going on with your life first. And I was thinking about it, because I'm guilty of this as well. I'm critical of things in others that I know are problems in myself. I have a natural tendency to be more controlling than I need to be. And Jesus says, take the plank out of your own eye before you take the speck of sawdust out of your neighbour's. I have this mental image of this massive plank in my own eye that I am trying to get rid of. Now, I am no carpenter. I am useless with anything DIY. But the thought of trying to get a plank out of my own eye, I was just thinking about why Jesus used that terminology. It's odd, isn't it? Sawdust in your neighbour's eye before you've taken the plank out of your own eye. I was thinking about it this week, and the verse just came to me. It was like, he carried your cross. He carried your cross. Because I can't take the plank out of my own eye. Physically, I couldn't do it. And I think Jesus' point is probably that you can't do it as a figure of speech either. That we can't deal with the rubbish in our own lives. That we are naturally selfish. That we are naturally far more concerned about our own well-being than our neighbours. We naturally do not love our enemies. How can we do this, Jesus? This is impossible. You expect us to give without telling other people about it. You expect us to be honest before each other and before God. Jesus, you expect us to love our enemies. This is impossible. And we realise that we have a plank in our own eye that we cannot get rid of. And that verse just came to me. Jesus carries your cross. He bore your iniquities. Take the plank out of your eye and give it to Jesus, because he carried it. Because he was crucified on it. I wonder if the cross that Jesus was crucified is made up of all of our planks that we've taken out of our own eye and given to him. Because no, we can't do this. No, we cannot love our enemies. It's not natural. No, we can't give altruistically without looking for reward. It's impossible. But Jesus says, give me your planks. I'll carry your cross. With me, this is doable. When you know that you are loved by me, when you know that your worth isn't determined by the length of your prayers, when you know that I love you not because you've been to so many services or because you've given enough money to charity, when you know that I love you because I love you because I love you, then you can live like this. Then you can love your neighbour. Then you can forgive. Then you can be generous. Take the plank out of your own eye and give it to me. I've already carried it for you. I've already carried it for you. So Jesus says, be real. Stop pretending. Stop doing stuff in order to impress others. It doesn't work. Everyone sees the fraud. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. He says, stop trying to control other people and criticise others and judge others. He says, take the log out of your own eye before you criticise anyone else. I like this. You must remember to love people and use things rather than the other way around. Don't try and control people. Look at yourself. And then the question inevitably comes, but Jesus, you haven't met so-and-so. Because it's all very well for Jesus to say all of these things 2,000 years ago and us to read them. But all of us have got people in our mind that we cannot forgive. We've all got people in our mind and we think they are far too annoying for me to do this with. These people are far too annoying for me to love. These people are beyond the pale. I cannot possibly live like this with this given person. And Jesus knows that we live with people. That we are in a church with people. Which inevitably means some of them are going to annoy you at some point. I hate to break it to you. And if you've gone through life with no one annoying you ever, well done. What cave have you been living in?
but for the rest of us who live in the real world, we are surrounded by people that will at times frustrate us. And we're surrounded by people who will hurt us. Now, Jesus says, love your enemies. There are people that are going to frustrate you. Love them. Forgive them. There are also people that are going to hurt you. And this is what he says. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, then you've gained a brother. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he still refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the whole church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Think. Jesus knows that we annoy each other. Jesus knows that we live in a world where people hurt each other. And so he gives us a blueprint for how do we deal with it when people hurt us. And he says, firstly, go to them one-on-one and deal with it. You read that passage. I've definitely seen people do it the other way around. I don't know if you've seen like conversations where, okay, maybe it's just, they cut and they're like, okay, so-and-so, person X really annoyed me. And I say, okay, so what did you do about that? Well, because person X annoyed me so much, then I thought it was right that I just told my small group about it. Like, okay, what else did you do? Well, because person X was in the wrong, I thought it was good that they got prayer. So I made sure I told the other small group about them as well. Right, okay. And then anything else? I sent out a quick email and I put it on Facebook just so that people knew the wrong stuff personally. Be like, have you spoken to person? No, I thought I'd tell you first. Now, I don't know if we've ever been guilty of this, but we have a tendency to do it in the other order. Because when someone hurts us, we want everyone to know that that person is in the wrong. We want everyone to know very quickly, look at the terrible thing they've done to me. Aren't I a poor victim? And then you ask the question, have you actually spoken to them about it? Oh no, I haven't done that. I've just told everyone else. Jesus says, first of all, go to them one-on-one and deal with it. Don't tell anyone else. Just go and have a conversation. Because 9 times out of 10, you'll be able to sort it out. 9 times out of 10, they didn't mean what you thought they meant. 9 times out of 10, actually, it was all a big misunderstanding. The issue comes when you try and tell everyone else about it before talking to them. Jesus says very clearly, if you've got an issue, if someone sins against you, go and speak to them one-on-one. If that doesn't work, take 2 mates along, because normally you're far too emotional, so you need someone else who's got an outsider's perspective, and see if they'll sort it out. And if that doesn't work, tell it to the church. Now, I don't think Jesus meant stand at the front of church and announce it through a microphone. In those days, churches were about 20 people strong, and they used to live in people's houses. It was like a small group. One preacher I was reading about this, called Shane Willard, I've mentioned him a few times because I really like him. He was like, if you don't know their children's names, you have got no right to criticise them. And I thought that's true. Because when Jesus says take it to the church, he doesn't mean stand at the front and say it through a microphone. He says take it to the 20 people who are working through life with them. Take it to their close friends and family and talk about it there. Inevitably, guys, we will get annoyed at each other. Inevitably, there will be times when we get frustrated. Talk to that person first. One-on-one. See if you can sort it out. If that doesn't work, take someone else who hasn't been involved in the situation and see if you three can sort it out. 9 times out of 10, that'll work. And if that doesn't work, then take it to the church. Take it to their small group and see if together you can come up with a solution. And then here's the kicker from Jesus. And if none of that works, treat them like the tax collectors and the Gentiles. And I love that from Jesus. If it gets to such a stage, treat them like the tax collectors. Because we know what we do with tax collectors, don't we? We spit on them and we kick them out of church and we say, you're not welcome here. Well, you would if you were a Pharisee. But the reason why I love this from Jesus, treat them like the Gentiles and the tax collectors. What was Jesus so criticised for? Hanging out with tax collectors. Why did they hate Jesus? Because he talked to the Gentiles. Why did they not like Jesus? Because he loved the tax collectors and the Gentiles. Jesus says, if you've got a problem with someone, deal with it one-on-one. And if that doesn't work, then take someone else because you're probably a bit emotionally involved as well. And they'll give you an outsider's perspective. And if that doesn't work, then try taking it to their small group with the people who are friends with them, who've walked with them a long journey because they might be able to sort it out. And if that doesn't work, then treat them like the tax collectors and Gentiles. Love them to pieces. And that's how Jesus says. that we deal with people who annoy us. Why do we do this? Because we cannot do this life alone. Contrary to Simon and Garfunkel's lyrics, we are not rocks, we are not islands, we are not isolated from everyone else. We have to interact. Our life is built around relationships with each other. And when the lawyer asks Jesus, what is the point of life? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind, and love your neighbour as you love yourself. If you get that right, everything else in life falls into place. Because it really is that simple. Love God and love others. It's a difficult love. It's a love that requires sacrifice. It's a love that requires generosity. It's a love that requires loving neighbours. It's a love that requires loving enemies. A love that goes over barriers of people that we'd normally hang out with. But Jesus says, this is a better way to live. So get real, be honest, stop pretending. Get alongside people, forgive people. Make sure that you don't try and control people. Deal with the logs in your own eyes before you deal with the specks of dust. And know that Jesus loves you for who you are. You don't have to earn it. And if we can learn like that with each other, then this church will look like heaven on earth. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this incredible sermon that we get to read thousands of years later. We thank you that it holds just as much power and oomph and life and colour as it did for the people that you spoke to. We are sorry because we know we fall down in so many ways when we read this. We know we are guilty of trying to impress others. I know I am guilty for using long words to try and demonstrate my intelligence as though that my worth is dependent on other people's views. God, we choose to look to you for what we are worth. We choose to hand over the logs in our own eyes, knowing that you alone have dealt with our sin. We choose not to judge. We choose to love our enemies. We choose to follow the way of Jesus. Will you please help us try? Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let us know we are loved first. And I pray that we as a group of people would learn to love you and love each other in the way that you have shown us. Amen. Amen.